let's talk about emotions. So here's what we're doing for our Sunday school class for the next several weeks. All right. So we are going to be walking continuing to walk through. So if you remember, about a month ago, we had a class on fear. My intention for that class was to be a one-shot class. And then I realized the more that we got into it, the more that the pertinent topic, the overarching topic, was going to be very important for Christians today. Because what we're really talking about is not allowing your feelings to control you. That's what we're really getting after here. Now, there's some practical disciplines for you in this regard, but let's just kick the ball around a little bit before we even get into this. Why is this topic important for us to deal with today? Let's just kick it around. Why should we talk about not being controlled by our emotions in the day and age in which we live? Dana? Correct. Yeah. So Dana said, because we are catechized, I'm going to change your word a little bit. We are catechized by the world that we live in to be guided by our emotions, right? Can you think of some examples? How does the world tell us to let our emotions be in the driver's seat? Stephen?
Follow your heart.
Follow your heart, guys. That's every Disney movie that's come out for the last 60 years, okay? What was the line from Cinderella? A dream is a wish your heart makes. That's the gayest thing I've ever heard in my entire life, okay? But this is, and they've been shoving it down our throats for forever. What does that mean? Your heart has a dream. Follow your dream. And then you can talk to animals. I don't know what the heck is going on in any of those Disney movies. Anyway, so there you go. So we have been catechized. Let me explain that a little bit. So when I say catechized, what is catechism? What is catechesis? What does it mean to be catechized? It means taught, but it means more than that. It means indoctrination is a good word. Can you think of any other words? Indoctrination is a good word. Taught is definitely a part of it, but there's more. There's a larger idea. It has to do with the paideia and the polis. Do you remember the paideia and the polis? So paideia, polis. Polis was the Greek word for city. Very good. Theopolis means city of God. We have Greek scholars in the room. Hot dog. Okay, so yes, Theopolis, city of God, okay, Theos, God, polis, city. Okay, so the polis had a particular paideia. Now, a paideia is not just teaching, although teaching is a facet of it. The paideia is formation, okay? This is why we say education is what? Education is formation. There it is. Yeah, see, some of y'all are tracking. That's good. Education is formation, which means that to educate someone is not just to give them facts about history that they're going to memorize for a test and then forget 2 weeks later. To educate someone is to really form and shape who they are. One of the epiphanies that homeschoolers have the moment that they start homeschooling their children is that the actual teaching and instruction and learning bit does not take that long, right? When you start homeschooling kids, you realize, wow, we are done by lunch almost every day, if not sooner. Some days it's like, well, I mean, you're 4 weeks ahead in math, so let's take a break. That's one of the things that homeschooling families often always realize. So why is it that whenever we go to an educational institution, it's for 8 hours a day whenever the basic coursework can be done in two or three? Why is that? Because of the slow kids, okay. Well, maybe partly, but not necessarily. There's a bigger reason. The work schedule for the parents could be part of it too. Yeah, that seems realistic. I would submit to you that it's because education, and the state knows this, is not just knowledge. It's formation. Do you understand? We are shaping and forming human beings. And in order to do that, it takes more than a couple of hours a day. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference here. There's a big difference. So the state knows this. The state knows that it's trying to shape and form who we are. The catechism that we have received from the world at large, from the state, from Disney, the way that we've been taught, the paideia that we have received is that your feelings are in charge. And we receive this every single day. For example, in the transgender nonsense that's happening in the world around us, how do you know that you are a, air quotes, man trapped in a woman's body? How do you know? Because you feel it. We feel it. Okay? This is just a pet peeve of mine, just so everybody can have this in your brain. One of my pet peeves as a human is whenever somebody says, I feel like, whenever they start a sentence like that, I always want to be like, what do you mean you feel like? What do you mean? What do you mean? Are you letting your emotions drive the car? Like, you know, so it's just a little pet peeve I have. But what we want to do is reject the idea of emotions driving the bus and instead say, no, who drives the bus? The Bible does. God does. God drives the bus. Now, this is kind of a long-winded review, but I hope that you guys are getting something out of this. In order for us to say that, we have to ask the question, are we making the argument that emotions in and of themselves are bad? Is that Bible? Does the Bible say that emotions are bad? No. But does God feel emotion? Does he? Give me examples. Huh? He loves. Give me an example. He's jealous. He hates. He's angry. He's wrathful. Very good. Jesus, delight. One of the shortest Bible verses in the whole Bible is Jesus wept. There you go. You see, so God experiences emotion. And God has no sin. Therefore, we draw the conclusion that what? See, this is logic working. Emotion in and of itself is not sinful. Now, Gnosticism and some forms of secularism and even some forms of Christianity will say, differentiate yourself from your emotions, okay? Now that's more Easternism, okay? That's more of a Zen, Hamashamalaka, Buddhist monk kind of vibe. Like, we're not trying to divorce ourselves from our emotions. Emotions are a part of who you are. What we are trying to do is put our emotions in the right seat. Do y'all see the difference here? They're not to drive. They're not to drive. But they are what? They're not drivers, but they are what? Passengers, good. But a little bit more than that, they're like barometers. I would even use the expression navigators. Okay? Do y'all know what the point of a navigator was? You ever watch any cool old World War II, like, airplane shows? Is that only me? Okay, thank you. Thank you. What's the one that just happened? There was a good one that was out. There was a series, what was it? Commanders of the Sky or something like that. What was that show that we watched, babe?
He's like, I'm going to write this one down.
Commanders of the Sky or... Well, I...
Stephen's like writing it down.
Yeah, we should always insert with qualifications that whenever Stuart gives you recommendations about particular shows, we're IMDBing and filtering crap out of it as we go through it. So one day I'm going to make a recommendation of a show and y'all are going to be like, Stuart, what happened in episode 3? And I'll be like, I don't know. I didn't see it because we have filters on and we IMDBed it and skipped episodes at times. But anyway, Commanders of the Sky or Wings of the Sky or something like that. There's this really interesting understanding of how the B-17s worked, okay? So the B-17s, they had like pilot, co-pilot, but they also had guys who ran the bombs. His whole job was to sit in there and do the targets for the bombs. That was his only job, so he basically sat on his hands for 14 hours and then pushed a button and then sat on his hands for 14 hours again. But then there was also the navigator. Now, the navigator advised, but he didn't drive. Do y'all see the difference? The navigator said, hey guys, here's the course I think we need to take. But who made the decision about the course? The pilot. He decided what direction we were going to go. And ultimately, the burden of where that plane went and the whole crew on board rested on the pilot's shoulders, not the navigator's. Now, the navigator had responsibility, and he was to draw and make maps and try to understand their trajectories and say things and make recommendations to the pilot. But the pilot's job was to make the final call. That's his job. Do y'all understand the difference here? I think our emotions operate like the navigator. They inform us, right? Because they do. They give us proper responses, proper categories. Hey, this makes me angry. Hey, this makes me sad. Hey, I'm mournful over this. All those different things. But the difference is that we as Christians don't let the navigator drive the bus. We drive the bus, guided by the scriptures. Okay? Does that make sense, you guys? So emotions have their proper place. They do. They really, really do. We can't become Easternism kind of people that divorce ourselves completely from our emotions, because that's not Christian. That's not biblical. God doesn't do that. God feels. So your emotions have a proper lane. But we do need to understand that they advise, they guide, but they don't send us that way. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's think of some everyday common examples of misapplied emotions. Let's just, what could be some examples of a misapplied emotion? None of y'all want to say anything because you don't want to out yourselves. But just, you know, listen, this is us. We're all Christians. We're all sinners here. We can say things out loud. What are some examples of misapplied emotions?
Yelling at the attendant at McDonald's when they take off the McRib.
Or they leave your pickles on
extra. Is this a true story? Oh.
Did he have the face?
He didn't have the, he had the joke load face, not the true story face, you know, so. It's different. It's different. Correct. Yes. So lashing out in anger. Let's bring this down a little bit more into reality. It's 2:00 in the morning. Cute little Timmy walks into your room with no diaper on and something smells funny. Well, yeah, every parent in the room has dealt with this. And you say, Timmy, I love you so much. And I will happily go tidy up this room for you because I am your parent and I represent God before you. That's what we say at 2 a.m. What do we say at 2 a.m.? I told you not to take your diaper off and you'd take it off anyway. Right? That's what the parents say at 2:00 in the morning. And see, we laugh. Yeah, I filtered it quite a bit. Yeah, my IMDb turned on. We laugh because we've all been in that situation. But that's the situation in which we've sinned. What we don't want to do is what we've done. Do you understand? Like, in the time, 2:00 in the morning, little Timmy has come in and you have blown up on Timmy. You've lost control of yourselves. Your emotions are in the seat. You've sinned against them, right? You've sinned against them because you've lashed out in anger rather than controlling yourself and parenting them through this in the way that you should. Now, that's an easy example because we've all seen it before. What's some more complex ones? Can you think about more complex examples of letting your emotions dry? This often happens because, so Wade says misdirected anger. So you're angry at somebody else, but then a softer target enters the room. Now, this often happens because the person you're angry at, if you yell at them, you get fired or something similar like that. And so you wait until a less threatening target comes into the room and then you dump on them. That's worse, right? That's worse because you had restraint with someone else and then you decided to not have restraint with the person that is actually closer to you. Most of the time, it's somebody who's actually closer to you. You feel a little safer with them, so you blow up on them. That's actually worse. Do you get this? Do you get, because you had a degree of control, and you released it intentionally on someone else. Yeah, that's a good one. That's a very good one. And we've all done that. Yes. They do. You say not to do something, and your sibling does it anyway. Oh, and they do it just to annoy you. Now, I know none of you big sisters and brothers in this room would ever do something like that, right? Oh, I found the button, and I will press it. And your sibling looks at you, and they say, do not touch that. And so what does the kid do?
With the eyes and everything.
Watch me. Do something. Yeah, that's sinful. That's intentionally being disrespectful and disruptive with your siblings. That's not controlling yourself. That's a power move. Let's ask some more introspective ones, shall we? Did you know that there are things out there in the world that release dopamine on your brain? Y'all know what dopamine is? Dopamine is the coding that your brain receives as a positive reinforcer. It's dopamine, okay? Most of the time, you can see when little kids get dopamine hits. Most of the time, it's from whenever dad looks at them and says, "I'm proud of you." And like there's some switch that fires in a kid, and it's like their whole brain just took a dopamine bath. Like it's like amazing things happen. Well, you get dopamine from other things in the world, right? You can get dopamine from getting likes on Facebook. You can get dopamine from buying new toys, buying new shiny pretty things. You can get dopamine from certain types of food. You can get dopamine from alcohol and alcohol abuse. You can get dopamine from lots of different places. In fact, that's why people often become addicts to various substances or activities, because what they're actually addicted to is the dopamine hit. There, are y'all tracking with me here? Okay. So that was a long explanation for this. Often, us losing control of ourselves and being controlled by our emotions manifests itself in us chasing dopamine hits. Okay? In our little addictions. And I just listed off a bunch of them, but have you noticed that there is a tendency whenever you're stressed out to go to something? And there's a particular thing you'll go to. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's food. For some people, it's the praise of others. For some people, it's entertainment through, I don't know, television, or I don't think anybody really watches TV anymore, but you know, maybe it's just playing in the background. But there's all these different things that people do, but what you're really saying in that moment is, I need to check out emotionally. Do you get it? See, that's you still being governed by your feelings. You guys see that? That's you still, you're still, and the crazy part about that particular instance is that most of the time, 9 times out of 10, you don't even realize that you're doing it. It's just happening. If you are relatively active on the social media platform, notice when you take your phone out of your pocket and open up whatever the platform is, Twitter or Facebook. Just pay attention to when you do it. I bet you that more than half of the time, you're doing it as a response to something that's building anxiety around you. I bet you. Just notice that. The same thing can be happening with text messages. The same thing can be happening. And people do this with binge shopping. You ever met somebody who's a hoarder? Some of y'all are like, I might be that. But if you've met people like that, or binge shoppers, that's what they're actually doing is they're having an emotional response to them feeling a little bit of anxiety. Okay? Are y'all following with me here? Can y'all think of any other examples in which you are by your emotions? Can y'all think of any other examples in which you would be led by your emotions? Oh, we going in. Let's go in. All right, we going in. Yeah, no, we got some kids that are up and coming in here. All right, no, I ain't got no filter for this one. I'm going in. Okay, so listen. Amen. 16 years old. You know what's hilarious? Let's talk first about 13-year-old love. That's dumber, okay? I have a girlfriend, and I'm 13. What are you going to do with that girlfriend? Nothing. Your mommy's going to take you on a date? Is that what's going to happen? Mommy's going to put y'all in the car and drive you to Olive Garden and drop you off and then come back later. No, she'll probably get a table 2 tables away from you. What you going to do with this girl? You're not going to do nothing. You can't do nothing. Then 16-year-old, maybe you've got a license now, right? So you got a little bit of freedom. You going to marry this girl? No. Well, no, I want to get my career in order first. Okay, so you're going to marathon date this girl for the next 8 years. And nothing crazy is going to happen between y'all sexually. LOL. You're not playing that game. You're not playing that game. Here's the deal. You want to date somebody? Great. You're allowed to date by Pastor Stewart whenever you're realistically about 2 years away from getting married. Before that moment, you're not. Y'all heard? This is now a new membership requirement. It's not. That's unbiblical. It's not a membership requirement. But I do think that's wise. You want to date somebody? You're not realistically allowed to enter into that space until you're about 2 years away from marriage. Then I think it's safe. I think that's a safe place for you to jump into it. But that 16-year-old love, that's trouble. That's trouble right there. Y'all have any questions? All right, great. I saw a few hands, but I don't have time for questions. Okay, so here we go. Actually, I saw no hands, but I have no time for questions. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Now we know, right, how our emotions drive the bus. We also know that emotions in and of themselves are not sinful, but we lose control of ourselves, and therefore our emotions will drive the bus. What are some super easy ways? This is all just introduction level stuff. Next week, we're really diving deep. But what are some super easy ways that you can stop this from happening yourself now? Super easy. Your mama said it to you from the time that you were born, if you had a good mama. Well, I think that was Snoop Dogg, actually, but checkity check. Yeah, sorry, this is embarrassing. But in the words of whatever rapper that was, I don't know that it was Snoop Dogg, but your mama would have said it, think before you
act,
speak, right?
My
mother would say in her delightful southern twang, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. That's what my mama would say. That statement in and of itself is not true, because Christians say not nice things all the time and the Bible calls us to. But what we should say is, think before you open your mouth, okay? Think before you do something. Reason through things. What we have to do as Christians, hold on now, y'all don't get distracted. I know y'all are excited because Stuart's making fun of mamas, but listen. Listen. What we have to do is break that habit of the quick emotional response. Do you get it? Now, that's a hard habit to break. It's a hard habit to break, but that's the one that, and it means that we'll move slower pretty often, and that's okay, but we have to break that habit and put our brains in front of our emotional responses. That's a lot of work, okay? It's a lot of work. So that means that you don't do something until you've thought through it. And that means that you're going to move a little bit slower for a little while, and then eventually it gets better over time. Dana, you were going to say something?
Taste your words.
Oh,
good. I like.
Is that Alabama?
I don't know.
Oh. Beautiful. Taste your words before you spit them out. Amen. Yeah, so think before you speak. Think before you act. But the goal is to put your emotions not in the driver's seat, but in the navigator's seat. Your emotions do inform you. They do. They do inform you. God experienced emotions. Emotions are a good thing. Emotions inform you about your environment, okay? But you don't let them drive. You don't let them drive. What drives? God does. The Bible does. What He says does. And the habit that we have got to break is the habit that we've all been catechized in. The paideia that we've all received, the instruction, the formation that we've all received, which is that our emotions should drive. Because if you have a room or a nation full of, let me say this a different way. Who is easier to control? The person who only responds instinctively by their feelings, or the person who reasons and logics and then moves? Who's easier to control? The instinctive response. Do you get what I'm saying? This is, now, we're going to talk about this in the sermon today. I don't believe that this is a part of necessarily some huge conspiracy with people meeting in dark rooms trying to take the world over and make us idiots. But I do believe it is a conspiracy of Satan, okay? And I do believe that he's the prince of the power of the air, and he has plays that he makes on people, nations. And I think that this is one of the plays that has been made on us. We have been trained to not think, to just act. And that's the problem. We have got to stop that synapse. We have got to interrupt and say, no, I'm going to think before I do this, and then I'm going to move. Does that make sense? Okay, great. Do y'all have questions? Landon? Okay. Impassibility? Define. Oh, yeah, well, his emotions are righteous. He's wholly good. So this is also, so let me make a play on this one. In your anger, do not sin. So that Bible verse teaches us what? That it's possible for us to be angry and not sin, right? But let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were angry and didn't sin? See the difference? That's the difference between us and God. So God, the way that he operates, he can do that without a problem because there's no sin within him. But most of the time, if somebody comes up to me and they say, I had a righteous anger, Pastor, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, well, probably not. But let's talk about it and see. Because 95% of the time, it's not actually. It's an unrighteous anger. Meaning it's controlling you, it's guiding you, it's making you lash out. 5% of the time, maybe so. But it's far less common. Now, this particular set of attributes, I would say, is regional for us. Okay? So we have some transplants who have moved across the country, right? And they've come from Washington State. They've come from Colorado. They've come from Michigan. And you know what's fascinating to me about our transplants who have come from across the country is how incredibly emotionally self-controlled they are in specific categories. Have you noticed this? This is why I make the argument. I think this is a regional thing. Because one of the things that if you meet somebody from Michigan specifically, the stereotype is, man, they're just so dead-gum nice. Now, they don't necessarily have the qualities of Southern hospitality that Southerners are really known for, but they're very, very courteous and very, very polite. It's a regional thing, okay? In the Deep South, I would make the argument that we are passionate people, okay? And I would attribute this to a lot of things. In the Deep South, I would make the argument that we are passionate people. That has pluses and that also has minuses. And one of the minuses is that our emotions drive the boat a lot. And I think down here, especially in our particular, the ankle bone of Louisiana, Southwest Louisiana, Deep South, I think we have anger problems. I think we have considerable anger problems. And I think we lash out in anger more commonly in this region than necessarily other regions of the country. It's just a pattern that I've noticed, okay? I think North Louisiana does it too. That's where I'm from. But I have, you know, family in New England, and I know people from other areas of the country, and they don't seem to have the same types of personality quirks that we have down here. So from what I can tell, we need to address this issue and address it well. How beautiful would that be for us to be a distinctive community that in a sea where emotions run the show, we are self-controlled? That would be a city on a hill, wouldn't it? That really would be. And the Holy Spirit is with us and can help us do so. So I would say that is good. Yes, so there you go. Impassibility. That's funny. How have I not heard of impassibility before? Seems like I should have read that. Is that in Grudem? Dang. It's been way too long since I studied the attributes then. That was 20 years ago, so that makes sense. Anything else? Any other questions? Okay, great. We're going to deep dive on this for the next several weeks, probably about a month. So don't miss these classes. They're going to be important for you. And if somebody did miss this class, hopefully they listened to it on the internet, and you need to encourage them to come because I think this will be a game changer for us. Steve? What is righteous anger? Anger that aligns with what God commands of us. Okay, so God is angry at sin, right? We've seen that lots of times. And God is angry at people who refuse to repent of sin. God even hates those, he hates the wicked. So there's a way for Christians to do that, but to not sin against the people that they are angry with, hating, moving against. Obviously, we're not God, so we don't get to say, you're a sinner, you refuse to repent, I am going to pour my wrath out upon you, right? Because that's not our place. We're not God. Now, if you're the civil magistrate, like the chief of police or something like that, or the sheriff, and someone is breaking the law in an unrighteous way, then you, in that case, have the sword. You can execute wrath within the constraints of the law on that person. But that's the only person that can do that. You get the difference? A parent who is angry at their child because they refuse to repent, he can execute judgment on that child in the lane that God has given him to execute it, provided that he's self-controlled and only operating within the lane that God has given him. This is the difference between a parent that beats their kid and a parent that disciplines their kid. Do y'all understand here? This is the difference between a magistrate who is ruling righteously and a magistrate who rules like a tyrant. See what I'm saying? So righteous anger operates within the framework of righteousness that God has given us in the Bible, and obeys it while the emotion is still your navigator. I mean, that's a book, honestly. We could write a book on that one. But is that helpful? It means... Yes. So I'm running a little bit out of time, but let me do my best to try and swing back through that. So that was at the very beginning of the class. But the illustration is you have a pilot, a co-pilot, and a navigator in a plane, okay? The navigator informs the pilot and the co-pilot of where they should go. But the person who makes the decision on where they actually go is the pilot, not the navigator. The illustration, now this is not a perfect illustration, and I'm sure it breaks down in certain places, so don't call the FAA, but the illustration is that our emotions are our navigator, meaning they inform us about things that are going on that are coming, but we are the pilot. We are the one who decides which direction the plane goes. Does that make sense? Okay.